and there was a product that was on everybody's mind. It retailed for $30, and by the time Christmas rolled around, you couldn't get one for under $100. If you held on to yours on eBay, you can get almost over $500 for them. Last year, somebody sold one for $4,500. One aspect of them, there was five of them that were made, only five of this one line of them. They sold for over $100,000 a piece. Let me say that again, $100,000 a piece. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The product was the Furby. It was this fuzzy little demon robot that had about 100 words that it knew. If you put two Furbies together, they could communicate to one another. They could pick up, they could learn the English language and eventually talk to you. The problem was they would turn on in the middle of the night and freak kids out. The NSA wouldn't allow them in anywhere near their facilities because they're afraid somebody was spying on them. But parents were literally getting into fistfights in stores over this stupid little product because sometimes we just have to give our kids what they want. In the attempt, oftentimes, when we try to give kids what they want, we steal from them what they really need. And it's of that which I want to talk to us about this morning. We're in the series called Plugged In. It is Lent. It's the season of Lent leading up to Easter. We did several sermons on things that we give up for Lent. Now we're plugging in to the things that we plug into during this time. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and how he enables us to press into the things that God is calling us to. This morning we're going to be focused on service. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 20. So if you want to find that now, let me just give you a little pretext before we read the text. The context here is what I'm about to read to you is a little over a week before Jesus died. Jesus is with his disciples and they're on their way to Jerusalem for the very last time. This is just before the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, as it is often known, which we will celebrate next Sunday. So we're in Matthew chapter 20. So if you haven't already found that, Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 20, and I'm going to read the first down to 23, and then we're going to talk about it. It says in verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeled down, asking a favor of him, meaning Jesus. What is it that you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Let's just talk about this for a second. First of all, this a woman is known as here as the mother of the sons of Zebedee. If you cross-reference this with Mark, her name is Salome. She's one of several women that followed Jesus along with the 12 disciples and others. In the previous chapter before this, Jesus had been telling the disciples that in his kingdom in heaven, that each one of them would sit on the throne. And so that's the context here. He's told them that story. And so this mother grabs her two sons, and it seems like the other 10 disciples aren't around, and she sneaks up to Jesus with this request. Hey, my boys are the best out of all 12 that are here. And I think because they're so amazing, because every mom thinks their kids are amazing, and dad, because they're so amazing, can they sit on your right and your left in the throne room of heaven? And his response is a simple one, but it goes way deeper than that. You don't really know what you're asking. Can you drink this cup, he says to the boys. He says to James and John. And this is a reference that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense in our world today. But in this time period, the king would often have what was known as a cup bearer. There was literally somebody whose only job was to sit around the king and drink whatever drink was given to him first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So your sole job was to drink the cup of the king to find out whether or not you were going to die. That's what Jesus is saying to these. You don't understand what you're about to drink, because what I'm about to do is give my life. Are you willing to do that? He's asking them. And they don't really understand the cotton. They're like, yes, sign us up. Without really reading the fine print of what's really going on here. And Jesus' response is, indeed you will. You'll drink from that cup. James was the first martyr out of all the disciples, and it was a horrific death. John lived a really long life, but they tried to boil him alive, and he somehow survived. And he's the only one of the disciples that lives a ripe old age and dies of natural causes. You want to sign up for, yes, we're ready. And they haven't really read the fine print on this at all. And Jesus' response is, listen, yes, indeed you will, but those spots are already taken. He's really going to transition them into, you're asking the wrong question. We always want what's best for our kids, but oftentimes we're sheltering them from the things they need. This mom wanted what was best for her kids, wanted them to have it all. But Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something completely, completely different. A whole completely different context. For a little over 15 years, I worked with teenagers as a youth pastor. And there's an amazing thing that happens with teenagers. Piaget calls it formal operations. When you double the amount of neurons in your brain. So kids in adolescence double the amount of neurons. So they go from asking the why questions to being able to grapple with the answers. So parents, when your kid is like 5 years old and they're like, why? And in your flesh, you want to smack the why. When they get to adolescence, then they're able to grapple with the answers that you give them. And their world literally becomes all about them. It's part biological. And their focus kind of gets a little selfish. I mean, not this generation. This generation, they don't have this problem at all. They don't go selfish at all. It's just all the other generations. They're the ones that did this. So when I was working with teenagers, I was trying to teach them biblical principles that they could grapple with. And I was talking to another youth pastor, and I said, how do we get these students to not be selfish? Like, they're so focused on how do we help them understand what Jesus is trying to say? And one of my pastor buddies says, I do this thing called the encouragement candle. And he said, grab a candle, and this is what you do. You sit the kids down, no lesson. Guess what? You know, not every single time you get together with your kids, you have to read the Bible and pray. You can teach them principles. So grab a candle, light it, and this is what you do. You sit the kids around and you say, all right, listen, this is the encouragement candle. And this is what we're going to do with this. You need to encourage someone else in the room and then hand this candle off to them. And then they have to encourage somebody else in the room, and then so on and so forth. You can't give it to somebody twice until everybody's had it at least one time. And as would often happen, the first person gets it and they're like, all right, I'll give it to my friend. And they'll say something like, you have really nice hair. I like your jeans. You got great shoes. The first time around, it was all superficial. And then by the second time around, it was, thank you so much for ... You really have been this to my life. And by the end of the night, when I would try to wrap things up, they would be like, no, we're not done. And I would say, guys, have you noticed what has happened here? When your focus gets off of self and onto others, everybody gets what they need. But when your focus is on self, you often don't get what you need. So Jesus continues in this story in verse 24. It says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's saying, everything about this generation and this life is focused on me, 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 me. The rulers and authorities and those in charge, they do everything in their power to benefit themselves. You notice this? Look how the rulers, all they do is they put people in bad situations so that they somehow can get a better life. They lord it over them. Literally, they wield their power. They abuse their power so that they can stay in power and they can get what they need, all the while hurting others. That's not how I want you to do it. That's not how I want you to lead. Instead, I want you to serve and literally become a slave. They had zero concept of humility in this time period. It wasn't thought of as a virtue, it was thought of as a vice. The only humble people were slaves, not because they wanted to, but because they had to, generally speaking. And then there's two words that he uses here. The first one is servant, is the concept that we use now, that we get our word deacon from, are those who serve others out of the kindness of their heart. And then this word slave here really is bond servant, or somebody who has been an indentured servant, has fulfilled their quota, and decides the fact that they love the person they work for so much that they're going to stay on regardless. So it becomes not an have to, but a want to. And he's saying to his disciples, this is the point at which I want to get you to. That you serve others, not because you have to, not because it's prescribed, or because you're trying to dot your I's and cross your T's, but because you want to, because of who I am in your life. This is a hard one. I think oftentimes we view Jesus and even the church like a store. And we consume, and we look at the shelves, and it's all about what we can get rather than what we can give. And Jesus didn't model that at all. We get amazing things from him, but that wasn't the point. The point was for him to come and save, give his life for you and for me, and in return, that we would get to the point where it's not about us anymore, that Jesus really is the center. And so our song is not, it's all about Jeff. It's Jesus be the center. He gave himself as a ransom. Literally a payment to set a slave free is the concept. We are enslaved in our separatingness apart from God without what Christ was about to do on the cross. He was giving them all this foreshadowing of what he wanted them to step into before he did it. And the reality is that when we serve in any capacity, we are modeling Christ and we're doing what he did. I came across this story a couple weeks ago on, I'm part of this Random Acts of Kindness page on Facebook. It's one of the redeeming qualities of that social media platform. But I came across this story of Katharine Hepburn a couple weeks ago, and she tells this story in her book called Everything Good in the World. She was a teenager, and her dad decided to take her to the circus. And they're in line, and she's hanging out with her dad. She's all excited, her and, you know, daddy-daughter time. And she noticed in front of her was a family, mom and dad and 8 kids. She guesstimated about 12 and under. And they were standing together in pairs holding hands. And she could tell by what they were wearing that they weren't well-to-do, but she was blown away by how they were acting. Can you imagine 8 kids standing in a line holding hands? No, I can't. I can't. I would be in such awe of that. So they caught her eye. She noticed what was going on. And they, you know, the husband and wife were beaming at each other like, oh, we're going to take our kids to the circus. And they get up to the front of the line, and the person at the ticket counter said, "How many tickets would you like?" And he said, "I would like 2 adult tickets and 8 kid tickets, please." And she said the price to him, and his head went down. And Catherine says she realized she knew what was going on. He didn't have enough money. And then she said, "My dad reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a $20 bill, and he threw it on the ground behind the guy, and then picked it up, tapped the guy on the shoulder, and said, 'Hey, you dropped this.' And the dad turned around, squeezed the $20 bill in Catherine's dad's hand and said, 'Thank you.'" He knew exactly what was going on. And then dad turned around and paid for the tickets. And then Catherine's dad grabbed her hand and they turned around and walked back to the car because that $20 was going to be used for her ticket. But she said she left more joyous than if she had actually seen the circus. And she closed it out with this quote: "The giver is bigger than the receiver. If you want to be large, larger than life, then learn to give. Love has nothing to do with what you are expecting to get, only what you are expecting to give, which is everything." I don't know if she knew Jesus, but that sounds like what Jesus is asking of you and of me. This is the response, I think, that God is calling us to this morning, having read this text and understanding that because Jesus came to serve rather than to be served, and he calls us to do likewise, we cannot call ourselves Christians if we're not willing to do it. We can't. We can't claim to follow Christ and yet not see our brother and sister in need. We can't. So my questions for you are there any areas in your life that still have you focused on self? And I'm not talking about your needs, right? I'm not talking about you just trying to pay your bills like every other American during this time frame. But are there areas of your life where you know that God could be calling you to give? Are there avenues in your life that allow you to serve? Either monetarily, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. If not, what would need to shift or change in order to make that happen? Let's just take some time. Let's take 30 seconds or so to just kind of think through this, kind of survey your life and see what God may be calling you to. Let me pray into this. Lord, sometimes this is difficult. Sometimes we transition into adulthood, stuck in adolescence, maybe. May you shift our eyes, our focus, our attention off of the things that would only benefit us so that we could live like you lived. It may be a difficult choice, but Lord, we want to press in. We want to see what you see. We want to be your hands and your feet. May it be so in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and respond in song this morning.